All right, Mac, would you grab those lights for us? And we're going to get ready to be started here this morning. Hey, thank you guys so much for Pastor Appreciation. And Vicky and I are so grateful and thankful to you guys. We love you so much. We're proud of you guys. We're thankful for your help in the ministry and all your support and all your prayers that you guys give. I love all the notes that we get talking about how God has spoke to you or impacted your life through the ministry here. It's awesome. I actually keep every since we've started. I've got all these pastor appreciation letters in the drawer next to my bed. And even sometimes still, I go through them and I pray over them. And I just want to thank you guys for it so much. Thank you. And you guys ready to hear a word from the Lord this morning? All right. Hey, a couple of announcements. Youth group, Wednesday night, 5:30. Get with Sydney or Philip. Sydney or Philip, are you here? Where are you at? They're here somewhere. So when you see fit Sydney or Philip, if you got children, this Wednesday, 5:30 is youth group. Also, too, the floors are done. Let's praise God for that. The front floors are done. We still have the runners we got to get done and this to get done. And I believe by faith, God's going to do it. Amen. Sometimes you got to praise him on credit, right? Before anything happens, you got to just believe it's going to go down one way or another. God's going to do it because that's the way he does it. So we want to just thank you guys so much for your help in that floor. God really uses key people in the right places. Amen. Also, too, For the King Bible studies. And Kenny, raise your hand for a second. On Monday nights, I believe it's at 6 o'clock, there's a men's Bible study called For the King. And if you're interested in going to 6, Kenny, they can get with you and ask you about that, right? So get with Kenny, and he'd be glad to hook you guys up and let you know where it's at, how long it lasts, and all of that stuff. But they're getting the gospel, and it's good over there. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a guy and you're free on Monday nights at 6 o'clock, hit Kenny up and see if you guys can make it out for a Bible study. All right, let's pray and grab our Bibles and head on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, Father, we come into your presence today, and I pray that you teach us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you encourage us and equip us, because, Lord, we're all coming in here in different places, and we need to hear a word from you today, a word that works, Father. We know that you didn't give us your holy word for information, but for transformation. And so, God, speak to us, Lord, however you will. Our hearts are open to you. Lord, rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Bind us up and heal us up where we need to be bound up and healed. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. So if you're new here, we go through the books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we titled the series of 1 Corinthians, I Have Issues. Now, if you guys have been coming through the series since we started, you know by now that this church had issues. This church was a mess. In fact, there's an old saying that says, whatever happens in Vegas. Oh, you guys have been there. Okay. All right, no judgment. But the Corinthian church was a lot like Las Vegas, and they were riding it till the wheels fell off. Doing a lot of crazy things. In fact, the Corinthians were so foul and they were so messed up that if you were to call somebody a filthy name, if you wanted to break up with somebody, if you wanted to flip somebody off in traffic, or if you wanted to say something really hateful to somebody back in the day, what you would do is you would call them a Corinthian because they were so foul. And so the name Corinthian had this stigma with it that you were foul, nasty, and messed up. I wonder if we got some Corinthians in Newport. So they had this philosophy that made them foul. It was an Epicurean type of philosophy. And if you're not into philosophy, it's okay. But there's a thinking that teaches eat, drink, party, for tomorrow you die. So the Epicurean philosophy is ride it till the wheels fall off. Whatever you're going to do, go for it, like as hardcore as you can do it. It doesn't even matter because you know what? Tomorrow, you're not guaranteed. So you might as well get everything out of today that you're going to get out of it. How many of you guys used to live like that? I mean, you're just going to, hey, whatever you're going to do, however you want to do it, that's the way you're going to do it. And so they had this type of philosophy and mentality in Corinth, and it was killing them. It was messing them up spiritually. They were having problems in their relationships and in their marriages and at work, and everything was messed up. And so Paul comes in chapter 15. Are you there? Paul, and if you got a phone, that's second best. But if you got a Bible, that's what we want to bring. You want to have a Bible that you can smell, hold on to, rub, go through the pages, mark it up, all of that. You know why? And I've told you guys this before. I'll tell it to you again because it's worth repeating. How much stuff do you do on your cell phone? Facebook, Instagram, checking your bank account, posting on Twitter, checking the news, seeing if Donald Trump's in jail yet. All this stuff, right? You know what? At some point, you got to just say, hey, I need something that's separate for the Lord. And that's the Word of God. That's the Bible. So that's why I want to encourage you guys. Get your own Bible. If you don't have one, let me know. I'm going to get you one. But when you come into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to know straight up you're walking in on a fight. And I just want to talk to the married couple here for a second. Have you guys ever had like a knockdown drag out right before company came over? And they walk into the house and they're like, whew. I mean, because now you're all quiet because you got company. But they walk in and they can feel it. They can like, man, this is funky in here. Like something just went down 5 minutes ago. I don't know what it was. And you guys are all salty. And you can feel it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, when we come into chapter 15, we're walking into a fight and it's funky. And there's some things going on with Paul and the church in Corinth. There's people in the church in Corinth that are not believing in a resurrection. They're not believing in a hope for tomorrow. And that's why they're living so jacked up for today. Can I just tell you, that's why so many people are messed up today, is because they don't have a hope for tomorrow. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's something to look forward to. This ain't it. Hey, this isn't it. And so what Paul's saying is, listen, he wants to talk to him about this because they're having this idea of, I might as well just do whatever I'm going to do because there's no hope for tomorrow. And so Paul, this is how he starts out in verse 1 when Paul is dealing with the church in Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. Say the word gospel with me. That is the most easiest thing that God would ever have for you to get, is the gospel. And I think sometimes what we do is we have a tendency to overcomplicate things. You know, sometimes there's people who want to experience deeper truths, and they want to have all these mysteries and secret stuff in the Bible. And Paul says, I declared to you guys the gospel. That was it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins and he forgave us of our sins and he changes us from our sins. Amen. And so the gospel is something that we really need to remember on the daily. And this is what Paul said. He says, you received it and you stand in it. Stability. He's talking about present tense stability. How many of you guys know that there's a lot of stuff going on in our country and it is unstable? Have you guys seen it? Economy goes up, impeachment's going on, trade deals happening, shootings, killings, robberies, all of this stuff. And I'm trying to tell you guys, if you're not careful, this is going to mess with your head. Just going to Walmart, you're always going to be like looking over your shoulder. Someone's in one of those motorized carts and you hear the beep, beep, beep. And you're like, is something going down? Do I got to hit the floor? Everybody hit the floor. And we can have a tendency to freak out because there's very little stability in the world. And what Paul says is this, is that there's stability in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though the things in around us may change, the gospel will never change and it's stable. Whether you're going through a breakup, you got to change jobs because you want to be there for your children, your marriage is divorced, whatever the case may be, you got sick in your body, we got ups and we got downs and we got uncertainties, and what Paul says is you stand in the gospel. What are you standing in today? What are you putting your hope in today? What are you looking forward to today? Paul says, listen, if you're not standing in the gospel, you're going to get stuck. Life is going to have a way of hitting the brakes on you, amen? So Paul says, you guys received it. You're standing in it, the stability of the word, because God's word works. And he says that you guys are in that. And I think about guys in our church when, I just want to talk to the fellows for a second about you guys standing in the gospel. You know, at some point, men, for us, we need to make a decision on what we're going to stand on in this life. Because people are depending upon us and they're looking towards us for certain things, stability. And we really need to be standing on the Lord if we're going to have stability. I was talking to Kenny this week, and he sent me a text, and he said, Jason, the reason why I tell people I love Jesus is because he's doing something in me that is unexplainable unless he was so real for me. And you know what? I started thinking about that. And fellas, for us, you know, sometimes people can deny our message if we're talking about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. When we're living in the grace of God, they can never deny the work he's been doing in you. And so Paul says, listen, I want you guys are standing, present tense. I want you to continue to stand in the gospel. He says in verse 2, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So not only does the gospel save, we're not only standing in the gospel, but we're saved by the gospel. And we need to get a good grip on the gospel. Again, the gospel, the simple message of Jesus Christ. You guys don't have to get all technical and theological. Do you know that you don't have to decode the book of Revelation, spell words backwards, add it all up, come up with some kind of freaky code? Paul said, listen, the gospel, again, it's just the simple message of Jesus Christ. It always worries me when people want to talk about deeper things when they don't have a grip on the most simplest of things, which is the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul reminds them, check out in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and according to the scriptures. And so Paul says, that which I first received, that I got, I gave. That I got, that I gave. You know, you got to receive something first before you give it. There's a place on the Bayfront, Oceana. Great food, by the way. Have you guys been there? No? Check it out. It's good. It's a little pricey. But I went in there with my uncle one day, and I was talking to the waitress. And I said, what's really good? I saw this thing on there, and it was tuna wrapped in bacon. And I thought, man, bacon is like a spiritual meal in itself. Like, that can't be bad. How are you going to mess up bacon wrapped up in tuna? Like, that's good. I asked her, I says, is this good? She says, a lot of people have tried it, and they love this. I said, go ahead and get me it. It was like $25. And so I'm waiting, and she comes out, and it was like this big. Right? And it looked good, though. It looked good, and I guess that's part of it, which I don't care. Give me some food, right? So I cut into it, and I take a big old bite of this, and it's totally raw in the middle. Now, you guys know what that is who cook. That's tuna tartare. Well, I don't want no tartare. I don't care about the raw. I wanted some tuna wrapped up in bacon. And so I asked her about it. I said, what's up with this? Because I didn't know what tartare was. I'm an uncultured swine. I eat at McDonald's. And she says, well, she says, it's supposed to be like that. I said, no, it's raw. I said, you said this was good. And she says, no, I said that a lot of people say it's good. I didn't say it was good. And you know what? When it comes to the gospel, it's a lot like that. You need to try it for yourself before you give it to somebody else. Amen. You need to experience the Word of God. You need to get in the Word of God for yourself if you're going to share it with your wife, if you're going to share it with your kids and your grandbabies, and you're going to raise them up in the Lord, or your friends. The people in your close circle or at your job. You know, there's people going through stuff and you want to share the gospel with them. There's plenty of opportunity, but you can't share something that you haven't got your own self. And so what Paul says is that which I received, I also gave. Let me ask you, are you receiving the word? Are you feeding yourself? Are you getting in the scriptures? And if you are you sharing it with the people around you? Man, do you guys know that if you just get in the Word, again, you don't have to know everything to give the Word. We can be like that man that was blind. I love him so much. They were asking him about Jesus, and they're like, tell us about this Jesus. What's up with this guy? And what did that blind guy say? He goes, you know what? I don't know. But this one thing that I do know, I was once blind, but now I see. And you know what? God's just looking for people to receive it and to give it. And I have found, even if it's just praying for people, people aren't going to get mad at you and punch you in the mouth because you found out that they're struggling and you want to lift them up in prayer. You know what they do? Please, I'm down with that. I'm okay with it. But you can't do it unless you're receiving it. Check your life. Let me ask you again. Are you receiving the word on the daily, the gospel on the daily, setting that time aside? It's so important. And so Paul says, I received it and I gave it to you guys. And verse 3 says, I delivered to you what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So why did Christ die? For our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. He forgave us of all of our sins. So the reason why Christ died is because of our sins, not our shortcomings. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Not for our boo-boo, not for our bad, not for the things that we kind of not get right. It's for our straight-up sin and iniquity that Christ died for us. And Paul said Jesus died for our sins, that it was according to the scriptures. Now, that was kind of interesting because there was no New Testament scriptures. What scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament, right? You guys remember the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, where there was sacrifice that had to happen once a year. What a mess that was. And then Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And all of these pictures point to Jesus. You guys remember Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham going to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac. You guys remember the story? How crazy that would have been if you were Isaac. Where are we going, Dad? Don't worry about it. Going on a journey. What's the wood for? Going to make a sacrifice. No kidding? Where's the sacrifice? Yeah, about that. This is where things get weird, right? They're walking up. And you guys got to picture it from Isaac's point of view. At some point, this boy had to, things started to have to start clicking. Like, Dad, are you tripping on E? Like, seriously, where? You guys don't know what E is. So what's happening? And there's so many. Listen, when we're thinking about Jesus Christ and it, the scriptures proclaimed it and declared it, there's so many references just in Isaac alone. Check this out. I made a note of this when I was studying this because it blew my mind. Just as Isaac had a miraculous birth, so did Jesus. Isaac was the only begotten son. Jesus is the only begotten son. Isaac carried the wood on his back. Jesus carried the wood on his back. Isaac was going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, and Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah, Golgotha, Calvary. Does that blow you guys' mind away? So many similarities. That's what it was spoken about. But what about the resurrection? Where did it talk about that? Jesus mentioned it, didn't he? Jonah. Just as the sign of Jonah was in the well, 3 days, so the Son of Man will be, and he will rise again. And so all of these things were pointing to Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to the cross. The New Testament points back to the cross. It's all about Jesus, amen? Everything. And so in verse 3, when he says Jesus was buried, that's a big point. You should highlight it. You guys remember that? We don't talk about it except for on Easter. Do you guys remember how he was buried? Joseph of Arimathea, Nick at night, You remember those two guys? Do you guys not know what it must have been like for them to get the body down? It says buried. They walk up to Jesus, and he's so beaten and thrashed, you couldn't even recognize him. Unless Mary knew the whole situation, she would have looked at her kid and not known it was him. And they're pulling and prying out 9-inch nails out of his hands. And then one flops over, and then the other one flops over, and the smell of blood on him. You can smell blood. And it was all over him, and it stunk. And they buried Jesus. And the reason why Paul's making a note of that is because that's the one thing that changes everything. Do you know you're here today because Jesus was buried? But more than that, he's rose again. Do you know that what separates us from everybody else is that we've got a risen, living Savior, not a dead one? If it wasn't for that, we might as well go home. Paul's going to tell us next week, you guys are to be pitied out of all people if there was no resurrection because you're believing a sham. You might as well go home and call it a night because there is no truth in that. And so Paul's establishing the case for the resurrection that he was buried. It's the one thing that changes everything. Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, everybody's here, but there's one that's gone. And it's that one thing that changes everything. I don't know where you're at this morning, if you believe in Jesus or not, but at some place you're going to have to grip this, get a hold of it, deal with it. And so Paul says, he says he was buried, but how do we know that Jesus was raised from the dead? It's a good question, and so Paul's going to answer it. Check out verse 4 through 5, he says, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 people at once, brethren, of whom greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So after Jesus rose from the dead, he found Peter, and then it says that he went to the others, and Peter constantly gets singled out. He got singled out in Mark chapter 16 as well, that Peter was found by Jesus. Interesting side note, and you want to pay attention to it, and I'm going to tell you why. The last time Peter saw Jesus, do you guys remember how that conversation went? Do you? He denied him. So much so, the Bible tells us that Peter was cussing. I don't blank, 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 blank know him. It was that hardcore of a denial. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with this guy. And then the Bible tells us that afterwards he showed himself to Peter after he had risen. And I think the reason why is that he's making such a point of it is because if Jesus hadn't risen, then Peter would have still been in his sins, wouldn't he? But the risen Savior appearing to Peter showed him that Jesus did raise and he was forgiven of his sins. Hey, I wonder if you've ever denied Jesus. I wonder if you have made promises and broke them. I wonder if you've said you weren't going to do it and you did it again and again and again. I wonder if there's been times where you've totally turned your back on him. I'm going to tell you guys something, and it's good for me, it's good for you, to know that we got a risen Savior. And he pursues us, and he reveals himself to us in our backslidden slate. Man, thank you, God, for that. That you don't wait for us to figure it out before you step in. So what he was showing is like, listen, even though we have done our own thing, gone our own way, however we've done it, wherever you may be, listen, there's grace for that. And God reveals himself specifically in that time where we've bailed and we've left the Lord. And Paul says, listen, he was seen by Peter. Man, thank you, Lord, for coming to me in my worst time. Thank you, Jesus, for showing up when everybody has left because of me. See, there's been times where I've pushed people away. People don't always just leave you because they're rotten people, but sometimes because you've been a rotten person. And you know what the Bible says? He still shows up. Showed himself to Peter. And then he goes on and he says, then he was seen by the 12. That was actually 11, but they were known as the 12. And when we think about the resurrection, you guys got to understand something. People had saw this. Every one of the apostles had died a gnarly death. And had they not seen the Lord, do you honestly think they would have went through with any of that? Because people will die for a lie, won't they? They won't die if they know it's a lie. And every one of these guys were completely thrashed and martyred except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. And at some point, they would have said, I tap, no, it's good. That whole Savior thing, I was just making that up. You guys are right, my bad. Can I go home? Every one of them was martyred. And so Paul says he showed himself to every one of them. And that's why they were able to go through what they went through, is because God revealed himself in a miraculous way in their life. And I believe that's how we get through what we need to go through. God needs to show himself strong and faithful, and he does it on the daily. So Paul, he says in verse 6, he's continuing with this, thinking about this logically. He tells the church in Corinth that it wasn't just one person or a few select people, but it was that over 500 people that they could text right now. Over 500 people saw this. And he's saying, listen, you can talk to them, you can call them, you can hang out with them, they're still alive, go and check it out for yourself. Meaning they seen Jesus. It wasn't an image of Jesus. I see on Facebook that, and I don't know why I get these eBay ads on Facebook, but these people are selling Cheetos. And they're the image of like a cross. Have you guys seen it? They're a cross, or they're like the Virgin Mary praying. It's a Cheeto. And they're selling these Cheetos for $500. So make sure when you're eating Cheetos, pick through them. You might have some gold right there. And so there's these people that are selling all these images of Jesus and Cheetos. And Paul said, no, it wasn't an image. These guys weren't hallucinating. If it was 12 of them, you could say, yeah, they were vaping too much or whatever, and things got crazy, and they saw Jesus. Paul's like, no, there was over 500 people that saw Jesus. Check this out. If we went to Shell, just like 12 of us, we went to Shell and we're buying our gum and soda, and some guy comes into Shell, he's bald, he's got a tattoo on his head that says he hates kittens and he's got a wooden leg. And he's like, I'm holding this place up. Y'all better get down. Pop, 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 pop. And he robs and he goes. And there's like, let's just say there's like 12 of us. And by the way, if you're bald and you got a tattoo of that says I hate kittens on your head and a wooden leg, I'm just purely coincidental. I'm just trying to preach a message and draw some illustration. That's it. Okay. But if we had seen it, and we go to court, and they catch the guy, and we're like, that's the dude. He's got I saw a wooden leg. I hate kittens tattooed on his bald head. That's him. How many of us would be enough to charge this guy and find him guilty? What, two? Three? Four? One? What about 500 people? What about 500? That's the evidence. And so however you shake it, the way it comes out is this. Something happened 2,000 years ago that flipped this world upside down, and it's never been the same. And it was because of a Jewish carpenter that claimed himself to be God. And Paul says what that thing was called the resurrection. So Paul says he was seen by 500 people, and now we're gonna wrap this up. I want you guys to know that Christianity is not just faith-based, but evidence-based. Sometimes people say, you say, hey, how do you know Jesus lives? Because he lives in my heart. That's cute. That's cute. That's great. But when you talk to an atheist about that, they're going to take that Jesus lives in my heart thing, and they're going to thrash you with it. So do leprechauns and unicorns. They're great. I've got Barney in there. There's a whole, it's like this thing. But you know what? They can't deny the evidence. And they cannot deny the evidence working in you. Because how many of you guys can say, I may not be where I need to be, but I'm definitely not where I was. Amen? And that comes from resurrection power. And so Paul says, listen, it's not just faith-based, it's evidence-based. In verse 7, check it out. He says, after that, he was seen by James and by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen also by me, as one born out of due time. James wasn't a fan. His brother James, now he singles out James. James is getting singled out now. Why? Well, he wasn't a fan either. If you guys read about it in John chapter 7, they said he was crazy for Cuckoo Puffs. It wasn't that Jesus said he was good. He said he was God. Now, I don't know if you got a brother or a sister, but if he started walking around saying, hey, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm not doing dishes tonight. You're going to be like, no, I know you get in there and you're going to do your chores just like everybody else has to. You're nothing special. And I do wonder if Mary would tell James, why can't you be more like Jesus? Could you imagine that, telling her son that? Why, he's so good. Why don't you be like him? Jesus was a good boy. You know what he was not doing as a kid? This is why him and James didn't get along. James was ding-dong ditching, hitting mailboxes with baseball bats, stealing Mary's car while she slept at night. Not that I know anything about any of those things. I did get whooped pretty bad one night. I'll tell you that. My mom was a crafty one. She could feel the hood in the morning and know someone had been driving that car. But that's for another message. But you know what, Jesus? He was the kind of boy that when he found out that your kid went back to dope, he was the one asking if he could pray for you. Jesus was the kind of kid that knew when you had lost your job or you were broke or you couldn't make next month's rent or how it was going to get there. He's like, can I pray? Can I ask God to provide for you? He was the kind of kid that would listen to you, like a 12-year-old boy, think about it, praying over you, listening to you, God giving you some wisdom. That's the kind of boy Jesus was. And James had a problem with that. But you know what the Bible says? Is that God, after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to James. And listen to this. James, I love the Bible because it's honest. It talks about all our scars and our bruises and our warts and all of it. James didn't have a pretty picture painted for him. But you know what happened later? Something happened. There was a knock on the door. When James was crying to one of his friends about how he had a crazy brother and wished he could have had a relationship with him before he was crucified, but now it's all over and there's no going back. And man, he was just so stinking nuts. And then there's a knock. Who is it? Go get the door, Floyd. It's your crazy brother Jesus. And you know what happened? James went on to be a leader in the church, not Peter. He ended up writing a book, and he ended up confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, and it totally changed his life in the end. And the point of that, when you look at it and you're like, okay, well, so what? Here's the so what about it. You may not have had a good start, but in Christ, you're going to have a better ending. Amen. Amen. God is so good. He is so good. So listen, it doesn't matter how we started out. It matters how God's going to get us there. You may not have had a support group around you, went to Bible college when you were 19, had a group of men that always prayed for you. Maybe you're kind of getting into it late in the game. I'm going to tell you guys something about this. The work the Lord starts in you, He will be faithful to complete it. Amen. Hey, would you guys stand with me? We're going to stop right there. There's so much more, and we're going to get into it next week. But I want to pray for us this morning as we're ready to take communion, and we're going to go out. I want to tell you guys this, and I want you to remember this. Where you started out is not where God's going to have you end up. God's got a plan for your life. He's going to do miraculous things in your life. And as we go through the rest of 1 Corinthians, we're almost done with it. What you're going to see over and over and over again that Paul's going to lay out for us now that he's established an argument and evidence for the resurrection, now he's going to talk about the grace and the power from that resurrection. And it's in that, listen, it's that where we have the grace of God because of the reality of the resurrection. God doesn't leave us where he found us. That he's going to move in us. He's going to develop us. And I want you to leave with this. I want you guys to remember this. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that's going to change you. And somebody needed to hear it tonight, this morning. I believe that there's somebody here that been doing life the hard way. Maybe you've been running it as hard as you can. You've been doing your own thing, your own strength and your own effort. You didn't need Jesus, but you're empty here today. You know what you need? You need to submit to the Lord, receive His grace, and get filled up and built up in Him. And the same grace that saves you will change you. But you know, there's some others of us here that we already love Jesus. We've given our life to the Lord. We're doing the best that we can with what we have. And I believe that there's somebody in here today and you're feeling really tired. I just believe it. I was praying about you. I don't know who you are, but you're feeling tired. You're feeling spent. You're exhausted. And it's not that you don't love the Lord. You do. But your problem is you think you're the one holding everything together instead of the one who's actually holding it together. And I believe what God wanted me to tell you today is that you're going to have to rest in His grace and know that even if you don't get it right, He's still going to take care of you. He's going to take care of the situation. He's going to watch over it. And that you can rest in His grace. You need to rest in His grace. Someone needs to hear that today. It's going to be okay. But you need to rest in His grace. Because it's that same grace that saves us, that changes us. Amen. Would you pray with me? I want to give somebody an opportunity this morning to give their life to Jesus Christ for the first time. I want this to be an opportunity for someone who's been running on empty to come to the fountain that never runs dry, the living water. Jesus so freely gives. He said, whoever shall come, and whoever comes to me, in no way will I turn out. That's a blessing. It's a truth, and you can believe it and count on it. And so maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you've been ruling and reigning on your heart, but today's the day that you change that and you put Jesus on the throne. And if that's you here today, this is what I want you to do. I want you to just say it with me. Lord, I confess my sins to you. I pray that you forgive me. I pray that you heal me. I pray that you put your Holy Spirit in me. God, I surrender my life to you. Do with it as you please. I love you. I believe in you. And I trust in you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. And so this morning, as we close out, I want you guys just to spend a few minutes. And this is like one of the most important parts of the message. And I hate for people to leave early because you're missing out on something. We're going to take communion, and as soon as I'm done, I'm going to pray one more time over this, and as soon as I'm done, the left comes up and the right comes up and you guys take communion. But I want you to remember this, that the grace of God was at the expense of his son. He loves you so much, he died for you. And if you ever doubt that, if you ever get in those seasons where you're like, I don't know if the Lord loves me, I'm going through a lot of stuff, I feel alone, I'm confused, I'm not hearing from the Lord, remember what he did. And that will remind you of his love for why he did it. So Father, I pray today, as we come and we take communion, Lord, that we remember your sacrifice, your death on the cross, that you forgive us of our sins. And what a crazy story it is, but it's true. It's not just faith-based, it's evidence-based. You've risen. And if you've risen, then we have all those promises. They're all yes and amen in you. And so we come together today as we take communion. We remember your body bruised, broken for us, and your blood shed for us of the new covenant. And we come and we thank you. We come in thanksgiving for it, Lord. And we come in expectation for all that you not only have done, but what you're going to do. Because of that grace that saved us, it's that same grace that changes us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.